most people today see the Bible as just a place of inspiring quotes. In 2011, we live in a society where printing the Bible is not a problem. Okay, in fact, in the digital age, the internet revolution, we have more and more electronic Bibles, and so there's not really an issue with printer errors. You just copy and paste, and now you've got the same thing. No differences. And so that's amazing technology. And yet, a lot of people in that age don't invest themselves as much as before in actually studying the material. We live in an age of a quick quote clip, you know, and just Googling it and trying to find Wikipedia, the quick clip and the quick quote. So where's in the Bible it says this? And so we do a concordance search, and we're able with 2 seconds to find every place in the Bible that has the word grace in it, where it used to take people years to develop a concordance to search every verse in the Bible where it had those words in it. And so they had to invest themselves in the Scripture, and now we just have it in 2 or 3 seconds. You know, so there's a lot less time we have invested in some of the tedious work. And I think sometimes that results in less fruit from our Bible study. And so the Bible has turned into a place just to get inspiring quotes. But 1 Corinthians 2:4 says, Paul did not come to the Corinthians enticing them with man's wisdom. Okay? To quote the Bible and to put that on the same level as Socrates or Plato, or put it on the same level as John Locke or whomever, that is not what the Bible is. You see, the problem with that is that men, when they speak, they may say things that have a sounding of true, and that may even actually speak to some reality. But they're always man's words. And, you know, that was right when he said it, but, you know, he had some flaws and he had some things that weren't right, and, you know, that doesn't really make sense. It's not all-encompassing. Well, the Scripture is inspired by God. The words in it have no mistake. Okay? This isn't a bottom-up revelation where, you know, man has created this great work of literature called the Bible and it speaks to things. We're talking about God revealing to you words from on high where he's created the place you live in. And so the words in here have a higher significance. They're inspired words, right? We know in the last 1900 years that civilizations have been built upon tilted theology. And so as people 2,000 years ago start to take the theology of the kingdom and they don't recognize the mystery of Christ, they start to develop systems of allegorical thought and start to develop systems to build kingdoms, and so you have the kingdom of Christ being built on the earth. And civilizations have been built upon this book, they say. Okay? Isn't it true in Western civilization that the Bible has had such a great influence in society? At one point, the quote-unquote church, which by that I mean the Roman Catholic Church and the Catholic churches of the Eastern Orthodox and all that, ruled the world. They were once in charge of governments, right? They were in that position where they were the government, the ruling class. And so governments and societies and civilizations were run off of doctrine, and the doctrine was wrong. Okay? What I'm saying is the mystery of Christ resolves that. Okay? When we know God's manifold wisdom in the mystery of Christ, you don't have those problems. All right. So civilizations are built on tilted theology. You've ever heard of Manifest Destiny in America when the colonizers came over and the pilgrims and everybody, and they were trying to cultivate America? You know, there's the idea of Manifest Destiny, where it was God's destiny to them that the world be theirs, and a dominion theology that continues even today, where it's Christianity's right and purpose by God to have dominion on the earth, Genesis chapter 1, as he told Adam. And that's not our purpose, okay? We are ambassadors of this planet. We're not to have dominion on it now. Our sole purpose and number one goal is not to dominionize the earth for God. The world today has rejected God. We're here explaining to them the last offer of grace, the mystery of Christ, and how the world's operating today, which is according to the mystery of Christ, by the way, okay? Now, some people think that what that means is that we have nothing to say about the affairs of the world, and all that we say all the time is that Christ died for your sins, Christ died for your sins, and this is going to solve everything, Christ died for your sins. Well, that's not all we say. We saw in the seminar when we defined the mystery that the mystery of Christ doesn't just talk about that. All right, the mystery of Christ has 6 aspects. One of them is that Christ died for your sins and resurrected again for your justification. That's the substance of the mystery. That's the salvation gospel. But it also speaks about your destiny in heavenly places and God's dominion in the heavenly realm. It also talks about how the mystery of Christ fulfills God's completed plan for the universe in Ephesians 1:10. Okay? It talks about the way in which you glorify God and the way in which God receives glory today, which is in everything you do according to Colossians 3. In everything you do, give glory to God. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Right? And so it speaks to how you do that. And you don't give glory to God today by building kingdoms. Okay, that's not how you do it, right? You do it a different way, and you do it on different principles, all right? You know, you learn from Paul, first and foremost, the principles of liberty. You know, you don't learn that under a law system. I will say that here in a bit. God in the Bible has won wars. He used to be one who took a nation and said, my purpose, number one goal is to have a dominion on this earth, and you, the nation I've chosen, is going to be the vehicle of that institution. Okay, and so he chooses a nation and says, you're the one that I'm going to have this dominion on. And so we know the differences there between prophecy and mystery and how Israel was the chosen nation. But not all people know that. Okay, you are a steward of information that will change the way the world works. When we look at the landscape of humanity, there are problems that exist. Okay, and the solution to those problems at the core is this information that you know. All right, it will change things. It will change civilization. As Acts 17 says, it turns the world upside down. All right? How many things are driven by wrong doctrine? In politics, in health, in family life, in society? Doctrine drives people's decisions. Okay? You have information that talks about sound doctrine and the way God operates. All right? And so that is more significant than other philosophies of man, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But God in the Bible has won wars. He can win wars. If God wanted to, he could win the war in Afghanistan. If God wanted to, he could say, President Obama, raise your arms, and when you do that, we'll find Osama bin Laden. You know, he can do that. Okay? But he's not. That's the doctrinal reality. Okay? But people don't know this. They're ignorant of it. They're throwing up prayers. God, please bless this person in that war and this army over here. And, you know, all these kingdoms are praying for God's blessing. And he's not doing that. Okay? And so that doctrinal truth will save us a lot of trouble on earth if people would realize it. And you have the key to that knowledge. To sit on it and say, well, people aren't going to receive that and that's not going to work. And, you know, they don't really understand it anyway. So I'm just going to deal with them over here. You're sitting on the most important tool of change that you can have. Okay, we need people involved in the fight. We need people involved in understanding the mystery of Christ that are able to get this information to ears of people so they can see the fellowship of the mystery. The kingdom has not arrived. 2,000 years later, people read the book of Pentecost. They read Acts 2. They read Jesus talking about the gospel of the kingdom. We just saw last week with the scholars who are leading the church in academia, right? And they're talking about the gospel of the kingdom and Paul's gospel and how they don't line up together and they're confused about what it is. And we know the kingdom has not arrived yet. Okay? And yet at this time of the year, everyone likes to sing. And I got an email this last week where someone sent me with good intentions, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Wrong. He has not come. Joy to the world, he has not come. What? Show me the joy in the world the Lord has come. Read Joy to the World in the lyrics. Okay? And I'm not trying to be a Grinch and Scrooge here. I'm just trying to be doctrinally accurate. You see, things are true. And we need to realize them to be so. And it affects everything in our life. Okay? And so when Isaac Watts took the tune to Joy to the World, which wasn't called Joy to the World at the time, and the Joy to the World was actually a tune written to a psalm of the Old Testament when all they wrote songs about in Christianity was psalms, and said, we need to speak something about the New Testament. So Isaac Watts took that tune and said, I'm going to take some of Jesus Christ's New Testament kingdom teaching, make it into a nice song. It's the whole song's about the kingdom on earth, which Jesus talked about. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Well, he has not come. Okay? We're still waiting on it. And the kingdom's not here yet. The kingdom hasn't arrived. And yet, folks don't know that. And it's not just the song. It's and everything they do. It's the missions of churches. Next year, we're going to have the kingdom expansion, 2011. You know, no, that'd be the wrong orientation. Okay? The kingdom's not arrived, and we're not trying to go preach the gospel to folks so that Christ does bring the kingdom. Okay? We have information that they need about the gospel, about the way God operates today, the way we give him glory. It's not about ushering in a kingdom that was promised to Israel in the first place. How much foreign policy would change because of that? Right? How much covenant thinking would change because of that? You know, when people think that they're Israel, we just saw this morning. You know, if you think you're Israel, then you think you're under the New Testament, you think you've got the promises, you think you have the blessings, you think you have all the things God said that he would give to you in the kingdom. Matthew 6:33, right? Seek ye these things, seek ye first his the kingdom and his righteousness, right? And all these things will be added unto you. The things of food and the things of clothing and the riches and the money you need. Don't worry about it. So I get emails this last week at the end of the year because the people are doing their budgets finally. And they're like, oh no, we're coming up short. So they send out emails asking for donations and that sort of thing. And they say, well, you know, God has led us for this ministry and those people God has called, I trust God will provide. Email, please send us a donation, please send us a donation. You know, apparently God is you. You're the one that's going to be providing for it. But they don't really believe Matthew 6, where Jesus says, don't worry, don't think about it. I will provide you. Look at the sparrows, right? They don't provide anything, and they're arrayed more than Solomon and the tulips and all that jazz. So the kingdom is not here. We're not living in it, and those rules don't apply, okay? I liked the tune of the Joy of the World. I told Jared with the Great Seminar we should rewrite the words of Joy of the World and sing the tune. But, you know, it's just so ingrained, and it's just so magnificent of a song, right? It's hard to touch. It's an untouchable, it's a holy cow. It's a sacred cow, right? Pentecost has not happened. Holy cow, right? So you all know the biblical origins of holy cow, right? I don't have to go into that. The holy cow jumps out of the flames when Aaron makes the golden calf and all this. Anyway, Pentecost has not happened. The largest, fastest growing segment of Protestant Christianity today is Pentecostalism, Charismaticism. Okay, there's a lot of denominations fit underneath that umbrella, and a lot of denominations that aren't even Pentecostal in their heritage fall underneath the Charismaticism umbrella, where you have Baptists, and you've got Methodists, and you've got all these other folks who maybe weren't originally Pentecostal necessarily, you know, who become Charismatic in their doctrine, and yet Pentecost has not happened since Pentecost. It's amazing. People are saying, we need to go back to Pentecost. I'm going, you can't. Good luck with that. Because you go back to Pentecost in Acts 2:44, they're selling everything they have, having all things in common. They're in a temple. Where's your temple at? Well, that's just metaphorical, right? Holy Spirit comes down. They're speaking in tongues they don't know. Let's see that. Well, jibber-jabber. That doesn't line up. It's never happened. Well, they healed people at Pentecost. Peter's shadow healed whole towns. He didn't have to touch them. And here we got people making YouTube clips of one person, the wife of a bishop, going, oh, maybe that's a healing. I think so. Maybe. I think she's walking. Yes, healing. Back then, he healed whole towns with his shadow. It hasn't happened, and it's not going to happen. Pentecost is not happening today. Okay? People need the mystery of Christ's information. How much confusion, wrong doctrine, ignorance. You know, there are intelligent people out there. Don't laugh. There are intelligent people out there. And they are following wrong doctrine, okay? What they need is right information. You have that. You're an able minister. You can teach them, okay? When you present them with the truth, when you were presented with the truth, it made sense. Your eyes were opened, okay? Things fell into place. You no longer spent your time wasted on this and that religious activity or this and that avenue of thought because you know that went the wrong direction. You knew exactly where to go. You knew exactly how to think because the mystery of Christ told you what the real was. You had to fool around with all these fakes and frauds. Okay? And that's what people need. If we would be able to unveil the fraudulent and the fakeness of all the things that the ministers of righteousness, so-called, 2 Corinthians 11, have presented out there, imagine the focus and intensity of people who have a desire to glorify God today. Okay? I don't think that we're the only ones in the world that want to glorify God. Okay, I don't think that we're the only ones in the world that are saved. Okay, I hope there's more people in this in the world that are saved, and I trust that there are. But they're following wrong doctrine. Their efforts are being wasted. Their time is being spent somewhere else that is not focused on what's most important. And that's what this evaluation is today, is to press on the right spot to continue doing the most important thing, which is the mystery of Christ information. Okay, this is what needs to be made known. Things will be solved. You know? People talk about the ignorance of these large groups of Christianity and how many preachers, including me, you know, preach against the silliness of Pentecostal charismaticism and that sort of thing and some things they do. It's solved by this doctrine. Okay? People are delivered from the ignorance with the truth. Okay? It can happen. And it does happen. But there's a need for this. It's the fastest growing segment. There's hundreds of millions of people following this teaching. So you have the latter rain. You know, Pentecostals like to use a lot of biblical language. And I've said before that sometimes they're more biblical than other denominations. You know, I had one guy tell me he was a full gospel guy, and the full gospel movement, of course, means that they don't just follow Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They follow the full gospel, which includes the book of Acts. Right? Well, they don't go as far as Paul, so I wouldn't call them complete gospel. Right? How's that for think they're full, maybe not complete, but he follows Acts as well as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So they do what the Bible says. We do everything the Bible says, he said. Well, you don't do everything the Bible said, because you go back to the Old Testament, there's things back there that you cannot do today and still do what Jesus said. You know, so that it contradicts itself. I was trying to explain to him that dispensational principle. But they'll use biblical language when they talk about the latter rain. You know, in the Old Testament, in the prophets, it said that God would pour out His Spirit like the latter rain. Okay, the latter rain is that rain that comes towards the middle of the end of your growing season that gives you that last boost of growth in your crops, right? And so they take all the metaphorical interpretation and think we're living in the kingdom, and so today is the day of the latter rain. Of course, when I say today, I meant 100 years ago, because that's when it started, and that's when they started preaching, today is the latter rain. Well, today wasn't the latter rain. 20 or 30 years later, guess what happens? A second wave of the latter rain. Then a third wave. You know, we're on the fourth wave of the latter rain? We're on the fourth wave of Pentecostal charismaticism. It began with the Methodists and the Nazarenes. Then it moved up to the denominations. Then it spread out to Catholicism. And now we're on the fourth wave of Pentecostal charismaticism. We're waiting for God's fourth outpouring of the Spirit hundreds of years later. Right? It's not happening. Okay? And people still continue to pray those prayers, God send us your Spirit, when if they believe the gospel, the Spirit of God is in them. Romans chapter 8 says, you have the ability to awaken people to the truth, to enlighten their minds, Ephesians 1 says, to give them the understanding of the mystery of Christ, the most important teaching in the world today. Okay? The Reformation. We talked about Pentecostal, talked about the confusion of the kingdom builders, the Reformation folks and the covenant folks. 500 years ago, Martin Luther and the Reformation and the preachers and John Calvin and those guys that unleashed a force of doctrine on the Catholic world was amazing, because they discovered Romans 5:1 and discovered a little bit of the mystery of Christ. Okay, and all of a sudden, shackles for thousands of years were blown away as people ran out of the Catholic churches and said, we're free from your bondage in this one point. Okay, we need that type of power working only by the mystery of Christ in the church today. Okay, you have the ability to do that. You have the ability to write 95 theses and reasons why they shouldn't tithe and they shouldn't do this and that you shouldn't be a kingdom builder and a covenant follower, because you have something greater, which is the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're complete in Him. Okay, and so it unleashed such a movement, such a change. And the course of history was changed over the last 500 years, where today you may not even know but a handful of Catholics in your life. It used to be everyone who was Christian was a Catholic, apparently. Okay, but the Reformation changed things because of an unleashing of doctrine, justification by faith, and yet at the same time, there's a lot of problems with it, because the same John Calvin who was so instrumental in the Reformation, the progress of it, the same John Calvin who was talking about you're justified by faith, as Martin Luther said, took faith away from you and said God gives it to you, right? So Calvinism talks about God controlling and choosing those who are saved, and that people don't choose for themselves if they're saved or not, or if they have faith in what God's gospel is. It's God that chooses and picks people out. So even John Calvin himself put himself under a wrong teaching, right? That has so encompassed and pervaded the church. And there are people today who are Calvinist and covenantal in their thinking, and they need the mystery of Christ to free them from that thought. Okay? America is not apostate. A lot of folks, and maybe people see me as doing that sometimes, where I say, well, look, America, look at Christianity, we're going down the toilet, we're going down the dumps. I don't think necessarily that we're apostate. I don't think that the church had the truth of the mystery of Christ, and then all of a sudden have lost it. I don't think that 85% of America ever understood the mystery of Christ. I don't think we're apostate. I just think we're unsaved. You know, I just don't think salvation was ever out there in the first place. If people understood salvation and the mystery of Christ, then why would they put themselves back under the law? You know, why would they go back to those weaker and beggarly elements in Galatians 4? So salvation is so obscured today. It's so confused, and it's resolved by the mystery of Christ. When you go out there and explain to people what the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection is, okay, and what it means to be saved, then people don't get these false delusions that salvation is going to a church, or salvation is a religious ritual, salvation is an annual renewal of your spiritual life, and that sort of thing. You have the truth of this. Salvation is seen as Jesus the ethereal Jesus, love, hope, caring, even environmentalism. I read something the other day where someone had the gall to talk about salvation and how salvation of humanity is when we realize our oneness with nature and this sort of thing. And that's ridiculous stuff coming out of people who claim to be Christians. Okay? It's not that. You know what the gospel is. It's according to the revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ. It amazes me, even in politics, which is so pervasive today in Christian culture, and people say that you have the religious right returned today, and you have the Christian segment, and it's a large voting block in politics and things. Well, what shocks me more than just that Christians are getting back into politics and have forgotten what the gospel is that the biggest proponents of regulation and new laws are Christians. And I thought in Galatians 5:1 we had liberty in Christ, and we're to stand fast in that. If you understood an inkling about the mystery of Christ, you're not under the law, you would understand the function of the law, and you, that would outplay in your decisions, in your participation in things. And yet some of the biggest proponents of putting people back under the law in society are Christians. Okay, you see that doctrine not working in people. And of course, 2 Corinthians 3:17 says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom, there's understanding, there's enlightenment, there's knowledge, okay, there's understanding in things. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I presented all that in the last 15 or 20 minutes just to show you the need for the mystery of Christ information, okay? There is a, if we can use the term, a market for it, right? It's not something that's irrelevant, that's ineffectual. It's something that will work if it's applied. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 says that you are a steward of these mysteries of God. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. All it takes is not some new program, is not some new agenda, some new wheel that we're going to invent. Okay, we have the message, we know the task, it's clear, you understand it. All it takes is that you to be faithful to it. And that's what the yearly evaluation is about. It's about us going back and saying we need to be faithful to this doctrine. Because this is the most important thing on our plate. Right? This is the purpose and why we're here. This is the reason for why we live. Okay? It's this mystery of Christ information. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are vain. He's talking about the wise of the world. He's talking about the people who are out there trying to solve the world's problems and all their good intentions and all their good works even. And they do good things and they're vain because they have no inkling and understanding about the mystery of Christ. Right? They don't understand how it fits into that, into God's plan and His dispensation for what's going on. They don't even think that matters. You know, you start talking about that and they're like, well, that doesn't even matter. You know, what matters in here is that we get food in people's hands. You know, but those things would happen if people understood the mystery of Christ. That's what I believe. I believe that effectual change would work if the mystery of Christ information is put into people. Okay, I believe and trust the doctrine. You know, some folks think that the doctrine is just a certificate and degree and you understand this information that may help you along the way, but really what we need to do is this over here. No, actually, this is the most important information that you can have, and it's something that will work in you if you allow it. So it requires, in 1 Corinthians 4:1, that a steward of the mystery, which is what you are, be faithful to it. Okay? It's required in stewards that a man be faithful. You have Ephesians 3, verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God. I wonder what God would do today in 2010 in America. Well, the answer is the mystery of Christ. Because if God would do anything else, He would be doing it. You see? God is not out there sleeping. God is not non-existent. God exists and He sees what's going on today, and His response to it is the mystery of Christ information. You see, His response to the problems of the world is you. This is the God of the universe. This is the God you believe in, and going, God, we need to change the earthquake, and God, we need to save those people over in the flood and all this sort of thing. You know, they had over in Columbia. But that's the point. He is doing that through His ambassadors. You see, that's how God intervenes. We covered a couple weeks ago, God's way of intervening. Now, God's way of intervening is with the Bible, which we've already seen throughout history has been corrupted. God's way of intervening is by faith, not by sight. It's not by seeing a kingdom. It's not by seeing these physical blessings. It's by faith in the doctrine. And we've seen that information being destroyed and being corrupted and diluted by a lack of understanding of the Bible rightly divided. God intervenes through salvation. We've seen salvation obscured today. Okay, and resulting in all sorts of confusion and wasted time and efforts. And, of course, God operates today through the Spirit, which we've seen an understanding of the Spirit's ministry totally corrupt today with Pentecostal charismaticism and things. Okay? There are lots of people out there who could be put to work for God doing the things that God would do if they just understood how to do it. The mystery of Christ is the battle plan. Right? The mystery of Christ does give them that instruction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it says that a steward should be faithful. You are the steward. You are few in number. I mean, look around. There's not millions of people here this morning. I put on the outline, you're one in a million. You know, and you know that phrase. It's interesting. If you do, just as a little kitschy thing here, one in a million in today's population is 7,000 people. In 1 Kings chapter 19, 18, there's only 7,000 remaining in part of the God's remnant. You know, you are enough. You don't need 100 other people to be here to make this a movement. You are the movement. Okay, it's you that should be doing some ministry work in your own little sphere of influence, saying, I need to convince people of this truth. And you know what the most important element of change is, I think, is if this happened. Because you know how much trouble would be saved? You know how much confusion and ignorance would be resolved? You know how much we would go in the right direction if this were realized? You see? We need you doing that work out there. You can talk to 100 people. You can talk to 1,000 people. You can talk to one person in 2011. Okay? You can grow an understanding in 2011. You are the minister. You are the steward. You are the remnant, if I can borrow the prophetic terminology. Right? You are the people that God has on this earth. You are the ambassadors. Okay? You are the remaining people of this world that has not rejected God, that has the truth, that's able to set people free from their sins. All right? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. All we need to do is be who we are. And that is the problem. We see that we're so few in number. We see that the mystery of Christ information is not making headlines. We see and we read every Sunday morning articles that I gather that talk about Christianity, and they're not all positive. A lot of them are pretty negative. Because there's nothing really good going on out there because they don't understand the mystery. And so we're not making the headlines. We don't have headline TV shows and this sort of thing. So we don't seem to be effectual, and so we kind of quit and say, well, you know, I'll do this, and this is part of my life, but this is not who I am. If you just were who God made you in Christ, Colossians 3:10, where you put on, as the elect, holy and beloved, a minister, a steward of the mystery of Christ, you would start changing your life's direction. Okay? You would start seeing that, you know, this is real. This is the thing that has changed my life the most. This is my life. I'm looking at things above, Colossians 3, verse 1, and you would start developing, as Paul says, a heart, a charity, to see others come to this truth, and it would just bleed out of you. You wouldn't even have to think about it. You wouldn't have to set up some rule to do it. It would just happen, because there's nothing else more important for me to do. You would go through the thought process and say, well, what is the most important thing I can do? Well, it could be this, but you know, the mystery of Christ is a little more important than that. It could be that, but the mystery of Christ really has more need than that. You would just start doing it, and it would just come out of you, and that's the mystery working in you. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:15, Paul says that let no man judge you. In Colossians 2:16, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15, he says that he that is spiritual judgeth all things, that he himself is judged of no man. And so, it's not my job, it's not my responsibility up here to judge you, to judge what you're doing. Okay? Because I don't even judge myself according to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3. It's the Lord that judgeth. Right? But there is such a thing as a judgment. There is such a thing as an evaluation in how you're doing now, because you are an ambassador. That is your position, whether you're operating as that or not. That is what you're doing if you're saved. Okay? You being saved means you have a responsibility now as an ambassador, and you will one time approach the Lord who gave you that position later. And so no man can judge you but the Lord himself. We should redeem the time, however, Ephesians 5, verse 16, for the days are evil. Okay. We don't measure success by the things that I listed to you before. It's fun. It's exciting to see those things. It'd be great if I could say, we got a million people visiting the site. We've got 1,000 people here this morning. Amen. You know, that's great. But the job wouldn't be done. That wouldn't be success. Okay, success is not measured by those things. Success is measured by Philippians 1, 9, and 11, where Paul says, I would have you abound in knowledge and judgment, that you could bear fruit, is what he says. the success is measured by Philemon verse 6, where Paul says the communication of thy faith may become effectual. Effectual, change. That it would produce something. Faith is coming by the word of God. The word of God would be in you that would change your life. Right? Based on the mystery of Christ. Based on that doctrine that resident in you. Okay, success is measured by 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. I like this because of Colossians 3, our lessons in Colossians on Tuesday night have been dealing with it. And this is what it means to live the risen life, to have this doctrine work in you, first and foremost. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul says that in verse 4, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, which is fitting for today. Paul does not want Timothy to teach any other doctrine except the doctrine he teaches. Okay? That is the most important thing that he can do. He said, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions. And there's so much questioning, confusion, and doubt in society. On our Facebook page, what I have on there as the purpose of the Grace Ambassadors page is to resolve the confusion that's out there. The hype of Christianity. To answer people's problems with the mystery of Christ. And Paul says, don't give heed to fables, endless genealogies. Fables. We just got done with one yesterday. Stories that are told. Right? And endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. You should be all about edification. Everything that comes out of you should be something that instructs and that helps people understand a reality. Not something that perpetuates some myth. You see? Because that's who you are. You're about the truth. Alright, in verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. You see, it's charity. It's not so that you can be smarter than the next guy, and so you can say, well, one up on the next fellow, and I can win this argument. Right? The end of the commandment is charity, and we saw on Tuesday that charity is the love that you have for people that you want to edify them. Charity, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6, rejoices in truth. Right? Charity is different than love, where love is whatever pleases you. That's what love is. So you love your wife. God says to love your wife. Find pleasure in your wife, right? That's the instruction. Value her, right? Love this and love that. But charity is a specific type of love. Charity is not what pleases you, okay? Charity is something where you consider the benefit of someone else, right? And so it's the love that says, how can I edify this other person? In 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, the end of the commandment is charity, Paul says. That's the point, is that you would stop thinking about yourself and you start thinking about how this doctrine that you know would be able to effectually work in other people. Okay? So it's charity out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. An unfeigned, a real, genuine faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When you have the right doctrine for today, you are equipped, okay, to be able to minister to people about what God is doing. All right? So your success is not measured by, again, the numbers. It's not measured by the number of hits on the website. Our success is not going to be measured by how many people come here on Sunday morning, even. It's going to be when your understanding is increased. It's going to be when it works in you to do something effectually. And it's going to be, in the end, charity when you work in other people, okay, with this doctrine. Our numbers increased from last year. When you look at the numbers of the books that we sold, the numbers of people who came to the seminar and things like that. But it's not about the numbers, okay? The numbers is not our goal. The goal is the doctrine. The goal is staying on track with that. It's preaching to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, right? And it's it working change in your life, right? You should have an evaluation on yourself and saying, have I learned? Have I grown? Have I changed? And I encourage you to do that so that we can, in 2011, press on with that same task, right, of learning these things. In 2010, we talked about Jesus being the creator, being the image of the invisible God back in January last year. We talked about details in the dispensational chart. So we covered all those little gaps that some people have questions with, the spirit in this dispensation and what Abraham found. And we talked about tithing this last couple months. We spent about 6 or 7 weeks in the summer talking about the fundamentals of the faith. And we covered there the fundamentals. Because it's so hard to get off track in learning the mystery of Christ that you forget that, you know, there are some things that Christians in history fought for and studied out and that have right. And so we covered the fundamentals of the faith. We talked with a series about how to deal with people about right division, how to talk with them about that. So how to talk to people who are ignorant of it, how to talk to your family and friends about it, what issues to address. We talked about the red letters. All of that's function is to provide you with understanding, with edification, so that it can work effectually in you. All right? That's what we're going to do also in 2011. We're going to continue doing that. It's for your benefit. That's why I ask you for suggestions and things that you need to learn, or things that would be good for you to have an outline for, because that's our purpose. That's our goal here. So hopefully that was encouraging to you, to let you know that you have a function as a member of the body of Christ, as a steward of the mystery, and you have the right tools and the right message. You don't need any other a special package for 2011. You've been equipped, and you are being equipped. So, any comments? Questions? It's fun stuff.